teaching still called The Blessing of Covenant. I want to get started here as fast as I can because there's a lot of things to cover tonight. And last time I talked last week, I was talking about the covenant of Adam and was not even able to get through all of that. So I kind of want to just, even though you don't have any notes on that tonight, perhaps from last week, there were some important points there on the very last part of, of what's called the Adamic Covenant that I think is very good to know about, to be aware of, because like I said last week, everything that God laid down is a covenant. God takes covenants in his kingdom very seriously. And there's actually going to always be the potential for blessing for obeying covenant. And then there's going to be also punishment and curses coming from not obeying covenant. Now, we understand in the New Testament, we're in the time of grace right now. But it does not mean we're in a time where nothing can take place, where Satan can't have place to do some things to try and kill and steal and destroy. The New Testament says, give no place to the devil, which means that you can give place to the devil, or it wouldn't say that. And so one way to give place to the devil is to actually break covenant, be a covenant-breaking person. Amen? And so in Adam's covenant, I talked to you guys last week about the serpent, the snake, kind of ended with that, and how God talked to the serpent, talked to Eve, and talked to Adam because they ate of the fruit, they disobeyed God, rebelled against God, and broke that covenant by having a covenant meal with the devil, eating together with him. Because they did that, we find only curses were spoken to the serpent, but there actually was curse-blessing combo given to the woman and to the man. So I want to kind of briefly go through the woman, what she received from God. After God speaks to the man and woman, he pronounces a blessing to them. So what's the blessing that was given to the woman when God spoke to her? He said, you're going to have children. That's the blessing. So what's the curse going to be? Well, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, in Genesis 3:16, the first part says, I will now greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and now in pain will you now give birth to children. So that's the cursed part. And so I'm not sure that's how Eve gave birth to children. They didn't have any pain involved. Only God knows that. But it says, I'm going to multiply your sorrow, multiply your pain, and bring forth this thing because you guys broke this covenant. But it says, the good news is, the blessing is, you shall bring forth children. And so every mother loves having kids. They love their children, and they always say it was worth it all once that child is actually in their arms and that child's healthy and that child's whole and there with them in that room. Amen? And so the harmonious relationship of man and woman was affected also by the fall. And now we're going to read Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, the second part of that. It says, now, Eve, woman, your desire shall now be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. You might have heard a teaching about this by one of our, I think, our guest speakers a year or two back. If you can research this scripture here and see what it means in context and in the Hebrew language and so forth, it does not mean that all women now are cursed to have a strong desire to have a husband, and that the curse shall be that you shall always be trying to find a mate and a male to fulfill your life. That's what it seems like it might say there, but it's not saying that. It says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The Hebrew word here again for desire is the same word you use in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. And it says, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And so in this verse, chapter 4, verse 7 of Genesis here, when it says its desire is for you, it means there again that there's going to be a desire placed in you to be going towards things of a sinful nature in your life. What's being said here then is that the harmonious relationship between men and women shall now be affected in a negative way by the fall. And now the desire and temptation of women will be to dominate their husbands and have their position upon the earth. Your desire shall be to be like your husband is. That's what Lucifer's own words himself. I want to be like God. I want to be like the Most High. I want to be exalt myself above his throne. And we're finding more and more as covenants are being broken around the earth that spirit is released upon the nations of the world as well. We're seeing the defeminization of the female race in a big way right across this entire planet right now. And we're seeing the women's lib movement. It was, of course, the catalyst, of course, for that. And, of course, it was not good to have women being suppressed, being oppressed, and whatever else. Those things were all bad. There was inequality in pay and chances, and fairness was not there. Those things are all true and right. But the other extreme is that women now have become just like men are, and their desire is to become like their husband. Your desire shall be for your husband's positions, what's being said here in this verse. And when it says there again that he shall now rule over you, it does not mean again that he shall take and totally try to dominate you, but it means he'll try to be a person who actually will oppress you and cause you problems when you find this thing becomes inharmonious in the relationship between man and woman. So men will have a temptation there to take and oppress their wives and oppress the female race in some way, somehow, in the fallen nature, unless the Holy Spirit takes over in their lives and brings temperance to that as well. Notice that God pronounces only cursings again to the devil, but to Eve, he pronounces blessings and cursings. What about Adam? Adam is found in verses 17 through 19, Genesis chapter 3. And it says here, the curse shall be upon Adam in the sweat of your face. The blessing goes on and then says, you shall eat bread. So the good news is we shall eat bread. Praise God for that. But it shall be by the sweat now of our face. Because man fell, because man was had this sin nature took place in him, he now finds that work is harder, the sun's brighter, things don't thorns are springing up there. All things are now becoming more difficult for man to have the food, the bread he eats upon the face of the earth. What God is saying here is because you did not trust me to produce for you, you shall now have to trust in yourself to produce for yourself. Praise God that curse can be broken by the blood of Jesus Christ. He can be our Lord and our Savior combo. And through him, trust in him, we can enjoy our jobs, love our jobs, even love to sweat sometimes, loving hard work, not hating hard work. Because part of the curse also is actually hating to work, hating sweat, and hating things that actually cost us something in this earth. Okay, so he lets Adam know that his work will be blessed, not the way though it would have been had he not sinned back in the Garden of Eden. Verse 21 goes on and says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and he clothed them. Now, how did Adam die on the day he sinned? He did not die, of course, physically. He actually, what happened there was a covenant was broken and he died in a covenantal sense on the day he sinned. The spirit man that was alive is now going through a death process here. And through Jesus Christ, that spirit man, of course, is made alive. So last of all, last week's teaching says God provided a covering from the animal skin and the shedding of blood for man when he sins. So every covenant you're going to see in these teachings here is going to always involve blood somehow, some way. God killed an animal, caused blood to be shed, and through that blood being shed, there was a covenant form for Adam and for mankind as well. So tonight now, getting into this lesson here on part three, the covenant of Noah. Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to read here some verses and get some understanding and truth, I hope, on this as well. That'll help you guys out to see the benefits, the blessings of covenant when covenant actually is kept. I want to say again, reiterate the fact that we don't serve God by our rules. We learn what God requires of us and then obey what God's word says, what God's principles are, what God's truths are. And through that, all things become harmonious in your life and you'll start bearing more fruit. Amen. How many folks know it's not good to put transmission fluid in your crankcase? It's good to put 10W30 or regular oil. We may like transmission oil better, but the truth is the car is going to be more harmonious and run better on the right fluids in the right place. The same thing is true also of God's kingdom in us as well, doing things God's way. So every time we come into another covenant, like the Noah covenant now tonight, we'll look at how this covenant transitions, what changes take place here, and what God adds to truth also for our lives. So let's look now at Genesis chapter 6, and starting here in verse 1, let's read this, New King James Version. It's also on the screens as well. And those, again, that are newer here, there is some blank spots, of course, in your notes, so if you need something to write with, raise your hand, and we'll get some kind of pen in your hand as well to write with. And one here, we need one here, if we can get one, Greg, a pen or something to write with. And there's a few blank spots. We're going to shine those or put those on the screen here as well as I go along. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, after those days. Talking about after Noah's flood. When the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, having sexual relations with them, and they bore children to them, Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time, continually. So that shows how depraved man can become, that all his thoughts are always evil all the time. Verse 6 says, and the Lord was sorry, it repented him, one version says, that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry, I repent, that I have made man upon the earth. It's a very sad verse. But then verse 8 is a good verse. Curses, now blessings. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Praise God. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. So the covenant of Noah has features that are in the Adamic covenant, plus some new features on top of that as well we're going to talk about tonight. In Genesis chapter 4, we see there, if you read that sometime in your own reading time, you're going to find the lineage and the line of Cain. Now, of course, we said last week that Cain was what? Cain was the covenant breaker, represents the whole covenant breaking race. Then chapter 5 goes on and gives a lineage and line of Seth, who was called the line of the sons of God, the righteous people. They represent covenant breakers and covenant keepers. And there's always been covenant breakers and covenant keepers all throughout the history of mankind upon the earth. I pray that all of us in this room tonight are covenant keepers and will remain covenant keepers until Jesus Christ comes back. Amen. And I had a teaching here on Sunday morning. If you want to hear, I talked about divorce, marriage, a little bit about that, and singles, and tried to get some clarity there about what God's Word says about those things. And so again, covenant in marriage, of course, a very, very strong covenant there. And there's going to be some ramifications take place from divorce. But again, God does not take and curse divorced people. God does not write them off. It is not the unpardonable sin. And there's going to be also wholeness, reconciliation take place, and still great fruitfulness for even divorced people who call upon God and let Him heal their hearts and let God be God in their lives beyond divorce. Amen. And so moving along here again, notice what it says here in verse chapter 6. God is now coming to bring judgment because a covenant has been broken. One of the principles of covenant, again, is blessings and cursings. Covenant has been broken, so one group will be blessed. That'll be those that are covenant keepers, Noah and his family. Other folks will find themselves being judged and cut off, having bad things take place in their house, in their lives. And so chapter 6 talks about this. Your note says here, notice in verse 2, chapter 6, We're going to spend some time on this thing that's very, very controversial to some folks. It says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, had sex with them, and there were giants in the land at that time after that, and after the flood as well, afterward it says, there also was giants in the land. Now, there's two theological views on what this is actually saying here, what this actually means here. The traditional, most popular view, and I have my own opinions here on the whole thing as well. This is actually the view I hold to myself of the two views talked about tonight. The traditional view says angels that were fallen angels upon the earth and the powers and the darkness of, and the air and so forth, they saw that human women were beautiful. They began desiring them in a lustful, sexual type way, and they began to come into them in a sexual type way. And it says they were bearing children, and it says giants were formed from these unions. Now, how do I see this in the Bible? Well, three times in the book of Job, we find that angels are called sons of God. The same exact Hebrew word in Genesis chapter 6 for sons of God is the same Hebrew words used in Job. Job chapter 1, verse 6, Job chapter 2, verse 1, Job 38, verse 7. Those Hebrew words for sons of God, angels, are the exact same words used in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2 as well. Also, let's look in your notes here at 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 20. It talks about the giants in the land and so forth. It says, yet again, there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. He also was born to the giant. Now, notice whenever two men get married, or man and woman, a man and woman get married and have babies, I'm kind of mixed up right now in Austin, but When a man and woman get married and have babies, they don't have babies that have six toes and six fingers. Something supernatural is going on here to cause a giant that may be 9 to 13 feet tall and have six fingers and six toes. Something otherworldly perhaps is happening here, and I see that again as a verification or kind of a confirmation or kind of evidence that there's an angelic thing taking place here, mixing in with the human race and bringing forth these giants in the land. Also, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11, there's a king in Bashan whose name was Og, O-G. And Og, it says, had a bed that was 9 cubits long. Now, most folks get a bed that's only a little bit longer than their feet are. When they actually stretch out on their bed, normally their feet go almost to the end of their bed. So this man's bed was actually 13 feet long. So that guy must have been at least 11 feet tall, okay? There's no normal humans that are that tall upon the earth. I don't care who the basketball player is, what the world record is. You don't find 11 to 12 feet people upon the earth. You're going to find it back in the Egyptian pyramids. You'll see there that there's all these hieroglyphics that show the normal Egyptian people. Then they show these giants right there with them. And many folks believe the giants were there in that era, helping them build the pyramids and do things like that back in the era thousands of years ago. And so these are all evidences here, again, of something supernatural taking place here with six fingers, six toes, 9 to 11 feet tall, 12 feet tall giants. And it says they were born to the giant, okay? Now let's look also at Jude, only one chapter there. Jude verses 6 and 7 talks about these angels as well, I believe. And it says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but they left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. What's the great day? The great day is when Jesus Christ comes back and all men shall give account of their lives upon the earth. Then it goes on, notice it says, next of all, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these angels, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after, notice this, after strange flesh. What is strange flesh to an angel? It's a human. Or a strange flesh to a human is an angel. And so it says, like Sodom and Gomorrah went after their own each other in a homosexual type manner, these guys went after each other in a sexual way, in a strange flesh type way. They, it says, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So most theologians believe what's being said here is these angels that came down and had sex with women, created the giant races there, those giants, they believe, became the gods of mythology. Thor and Zeus and all these guys you hear in mythology, these were the giants. The Bible even says men of renown. The giants were men that were heroes. They did things that were worshipped by other people, and they did great exploits there. They believe all mythological gods and goddesses might have come from these giant races a couple of thousand years ago. This verse would tell us, if it's true, this is what took place here, that God took those specific angels that did that and judged them already and said, you guys have crossed every covenant-breaking boundary that can be crossed. I will now take you guys right now and bind you up and put you into the heart of the earth, into Sheol, Hades, or hell. And you'll be bound there forever and evermore, not able to get out there and do any more things like this upon the face of the earth. Because the Bible says there were giants before the flood, and there were giants a little bit after the flood. And so theologians believe what took place here was God went ahead and just said, okay, enough is enough. You shall not corrupt the seed of man anymore. I'm going to put a stop to this, and you angels doing this will now be judged already and held in chains of bondage right now, not to be able to do those things anymore as long as you exist. Okay, so that is the first theory about the verses of chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 of Genesis. Now, I kind of lean toward that more so than the second theory is that the sons of God are those who are from the lineage of Seth. Because Seth was, again, a covenant keeper, and Cain was a covenant breaker. They get this from one verse, Luke chapter 3, verse 38, and it says, and the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Now, I kind of see that as kind of pulling straws to get that that's what the sons of God are, is from this one verse here, because it says, the son of Enosh, son of Seth, son of Adam, son of God. Now, it's true that Adam's called the son of God, and those things are all verifiable and so forth, But I'm saying there again to say that this is only the lineage of Seth being talked about here. I don't understand, again, how we get 9 to 13-foot tall beings with six fingers and six toes and so forth just from Cain murdering his brother, okay? And so this is something you got to just thrash out yourself. The main thing is, again, this does not depend one bit upon your salvation. You can believe either one of these theories and still go to heaven, amen? And so things like this are what I call chicken food. Take the meat, eat the meat, put the bones aside, research some things for yourself, see what you decide yourself. But I kind of lean more towards this first one here that most theologians and folks, Bible scholars, do believe themselves about the giants, the angels, and so forth took place in this. Okay, so moving on now. The important thing to see here is that when covenant makers intermarry with covenant breakers, the spiritual line begins to weaken. The word weaken goes in that first blank spot. That's the main principle being talked about here. When covenant makers intermarry with covenant breakers, the spiritual life of a nation, of a city, of a church, and a family begins to weaken. That's why, again, I want to say it to you, to any lady that's not married, there's a single lady here, do not get involved in evangelistic dating, evangelistic marriage. I'll marry the guy and get him saved. Almost never happens. Very rarely happens. Amen. Normally, the guy, once he marries you, the real man comes out. And you got that person now for who knows how long. And there's going to be some things take place there that you may not think you actually bought into, okay? That's why God is so plain and says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What relationship or fellowship does light have with darkness? What God says about that. It's also the same thing true about Christian men marrying non-Christian women. There should be no fellowship among people like that in the spiritual type sense, because when the two get married, the two, the Bible says, become one flesh. And how can darkness and light become one flesh? And so it's a very, very heavy thing there as well. So we weaken our nation, we weaken our church, our city, ourselves, our families, when covenant breakers marry covenant makers and try to form a family from that. Moving on here, God can only work his purpose through a promise-protected seed. The word seed goes in that blank spot. God can only work his purpose through a promise-protected seed. This is why he comes to bring judgment in Noah's case, because men's thoughts were only evil all the time. What Satan was after, Satan knew that God had a seed in the woman and the man that's going to bring forth a Messiah in due time. He was warring all he could to corrupt all of mankind to make sure that seed was never manifest upon the earth that would crush his head and make him lose all his authority upon the earth. That's why the warfare has been so strong against any covenant God establishes. There's strong warfare against those covenants, because those covenants bring forth a seed of righteous people that'll crush the devil's head every single time. Amen? We must be covenant-making people. So moving on here, Noah is keeping the Adamic covenant. So if the righteous seed becomes corrupted, God then would have no vehicle to bring redemption to mankind. God always has a remnant. It might have got down to 8 people at one point in the earth's history, but the fact is, God always has a remnant. His word will always come to pass. It is yes and amen. It may get down to 8 people upon the earth that are righteous, but God says, okay, I'll build the whole world back with 8 people if I have to. But I will not let those 8 people become unrighteous and crush that seed out. I'll first wipe the entire earth out and that life out, and let the 8 people live to cause that seed to come forth and bring forth that Christ child, that Messiah, and fulfill my purpose for mankind upon the earth. So praise God that God's wise, God sees all things, God knows all things, and God is never worried or scared about what the devil's getting by with upon the earth. Amen? So if the righteous seed becomes corrupted, God has no vehicle to bring redemption to mankind. The encouraging thing here that I see in Noah's example, and also even Lot's example in Sodom and Gomorrah, is that these men were still able to walk with God right in the middle of the most demonic, infested, pagan, evil, vile people upon the face of the earth, and did not have the Holy Spirit even living in them back then. These guys had no Holy Spirit in them. Christ had not died on the cross yet, rose again yet. Yet Lot and Noah were still able to stay righteous in a godless place and culture in their lives. That should give you and I encouragement here. It says, don't say that your workplace, your city, and your nation is so evil you can't serve God. That is not the truth. These guys were still serving God with the Holy Spirit not even living in them. They were by themselves with vile folks around them doing very vile things all the time, every day, and they still stayed righteous before the Lord. We've got a whole lot more folks around us that are righteous now in this city than they had back in that day, okay? So I'm saying, don't use that as an excuse to backslide and say, this is just too big for me. I can't face this sin thing around me. It's just too big. Okay, moving on. The judgment, notice this also, is progressive. It's progressive. Almost everything that takes place in the spiritual realm is progressive. Evil is, righteousness is. Whatever God does in a good way progresses to bigger things. Whatever Satan does in an evil way also progresses downward every time. That's why it's so dangerous to let covenants get broken and bring laws and foundations crumbling in our nation. Because Satan does not just want gay marriage. He doesn't just want that. He wants to abuse your children. He wants to bring forth sexual perversion for animals. He has an agenda that's way beyond just gays getting married for our nation. It's just one more progression towards what Satan's agenda is for our country, okay? And so I'm saying he never stops with one thing. He always wants more and more and more. But God also always wants more and more and more in a righteous realm. So praise God, though darkness may become more dark in these last days, light shall become lighter and lighter and lighter until Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. So here, Adam, the Bible says, notice, first of all, Adam breaks covenant. What happens to him? He's driven from the Garden of Eden. Then his son Cain breaks covenant and kills his brother Abel. What happens to him? God drives him out of Eden, out of the whole territory of the land of Eden. His father lost the garden. He lost the entire land of Eden. Then now we find in Noah's civilization, Noah's era, it says now mankind is actually driven from the entire planet. So it progresses more and more and more in a bad way. That's why the Bible says also, I think in Proverbs, it says sin is a reproach for any nation or people because it brings more and more territory to the enemy and not to God upon that nation when sin is rampant in that place. Let's read now Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, and see what it says here. Genesis 9, 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, notice this, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This verifies to you and I that God, again, does not change his mind. That's exactly the same words God gave Adam long before this. He said, my plan for man has not changed. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. We're going to see now how God brings the Adamic into the Noahic covenant in this teaching tonight. God is bringing forward what was already valid in the previous covenant with Adam. And at the same time, he's introducing something new also to mankind with the covenant given to Noah. For the first time ever, God says there shall now be four seasons on the earth for the first time, and it shall be for the benefit of mankind. God knows the canopy breaks over the earth. God knows there's now rain for the first time. God knows now that there's actually clouds and there's things happening by happen chance for the first time. So God brings forth four seasons for the first time ever in earth's history as for the blessing and help of mankind. Let's look now at chapter 8, Genesis verse 22. He says to Noah, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease upon the earth. He did mention global warming because right now it seems kind of like we're getting springtime in February and we're getting summertime in March. It kind of seems like that. But the fact is there still are four seasons happening pretty much all over the earth in most locations. Amen. So understand that. Moving along here. In the Adamic covenant, the focus is on one man that God makes covenant with. With Noah's covenant, the emphasis now broadens upon a family. The word family goes in that blank spot. Notice how God spoke to Adam, gave Adam a covenant between him and those two together, one man. Now he gives a covenant to all of Noah's family. All eight, the Bible says, were saved. And the number eight is a number for what? For new beginnings. That's why there was eight people saved in the ark, number of new beginnings. Let's read now chapter 9, Genesis, verses 5 through 7. And it says, surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I'll require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in the earth. Here we see how God covenanted to protect mankind, and also the whole created order had divine protection given to it by God in these verses. Now, chapter 9, verse 15, Genesis goes on and says, "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh upon the earth." We've heard it said, God destroyed the earth once by water. The next time will be by fire. Now, I want to give some clarity also on this thing we've heard from the past, perhaps, because you might have heard about how God's going to come down. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to burn the world with fire and put it into a little bitty cinder just to evaporate and annihilate the whole thing. The Bible does not say that. And I want to show you in Scripture tonight how God does not say, "I'm going to take and just burn the world up to one little molecule and just destroy the thing completely." Chapter 8, verse 21, Genesis says this, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma from the sacrifice that Noah gave to him by burning the doves and the sacrifice given to him after the flood. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imaginations of man's heart are evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done this time.'" So God is telling us here, I'm not going to ever destroy the entire earth as long as time goes by. If God is consistent, then why wouldn't he judge and act as he did in Noah's day to this day? What's the reason for that? Your notes goes on and says this. In the Noah covenant, God is saying that he's going to prevent man's sin, the word sin goes in that blank spot, from maturing to a certain level on the earth. God is saying here, "I will not let man become so evil and so sinful ever again that we are able to see the entire world become destroyed by floods or by fire. There shall always be a remnant or a people left over," is what God is saying upon the earth. It's more in line with the Bible to say that God is going to renew and refine the earth by fire than to say that God's going to totally burn this world up to a cinder and one molecule and just wipe the entire planet out of the universe himself. The Bible says it'll be renewed, restored, and recreated by the Lord, like it was back in the Garden of Eden. But you're going to find the earth be totally wiped out of the universe at all. This is also verified to us in Psalms 93, verse 1. Notice what it says here. "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved." Psalm 96, verse 10 also says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously," is what God says. So Noah's covenant includes the preservation of human life upon the earth. In fact, the Bible even says, "I saw a new Jerusalem come down that was 1,000 miles cubed, and it landed right in Jerusalem upon the face of the earth." It's like God's command central will be upon this earth forever and ever and evermore. And I believe that through the earth or upon the earth, God shall rule and reign the universe with us, ruling and reigning with him forever and ever and evermore. So Noah's covenant verifies this also. Up until now, God has dealt with the murderer himself in the old covenant. He put a mark, the Bible says, on Cain when Cain actually murdered Abel. We're going to talk now a little bit about capital punishment and about the death penalty, okay? Try to get some clarity on this as well in New Covenant Bible. So with Noah, God tells him that mankind will now deal with capital offenses themselves. Notice that God dealt with Cain himself. God and Cain worked together, and God said, "I'm going to put a mark on you to protect you, but you're also going to find yourself now being a restless wanderer all the days of your life upon the earth, and your descendants shall have a curse on them as well, to be restless wanderers upon the earth." Now God tells Noah, it's not going to be me dealing with murderers. It's not going to be you guys. It's going to deal with murderers yourselves in a righteous and just way. And God gave them some rules, regulations about this as well. He said, "God said, otherwise, Man will do himself in by murdering each other upon the earth. So God's again protecting the righteous seed upon the earth by capital punishment. The challenge we have today is we say, this is the Old Testament. This is a harsh, mean God, angry God. In the New Covenant, we have a kinder, gentler, nicer God. That's the problem we have sometimes. Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. Numbers chapter 35, verse 19. He says to the Israelites, the avenger of blood, who has a guy that got killed in his family, got murdered by somebody, shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. So Numbers brings us into what's called the Mosaic Covenant. And in this scripture it says a blood avenger was the next of kin to the person that got murdered. He was given responsibility to by God to avenge his brother or cousin or uncle's blood that was killed by a murderer in some kind of a premeditated type way. Now, the Bible also says if a guy kills somebody accidentally, God made cities of refuge to go to protect that murderer from unjust punishment because he did not kill the person on purpose. It was an accident. But if it was done there on purpose in first-degree murder, he said in that case, the person needs to be put to death themselves, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, is what God was saying back in this era of Numbers chapter 35. Let's go now to the New Testament and see what God says about murderers in New Testament theology. Romans chapter 13, verse 4, New Testament. It says, for he, civil government leaders, they are God's ministers to you for the good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not, notice this, bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so God is telling us today again that we have not wiped out capital punishment in New Testament there, but he says again, those things can take place there because the sword is in the hands of people, not there in vain, but they're actually God's ministers for that. The good news is, though, those that commit murder can still go to heaven. They may lose their lives by capital punishment, but they will not find themselves going to hell. If they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved. And we're going to see it here in the next notes here. In the New Testament, God uses the civil rulers to bear the sword for nations, for law and order upon those countries. Think about this. The Bible says both David and Saul were guilty of murder. David murdered Uriah the Hittite by somebody else helping him do that. Saul murdered the priests at a place where Doeg the Edomite came along and killed them at Saul's command. So both Saul and David committed murder, yet neither one of them were actually killed themselves for their murders upon the face of the earth. This shows us that God, right in the middle of the law, exercises mercy to mankind many times, okay? So there is punishment for a capital crime, but God's mercy is evident in that even murder is not an unpardonable sin upon the face of the earth. The Bible also says that the victim's family requested the penalty, it would be meted out for death, but they didn't request that thing and actually forgave the person. Their lives were actually spared, even back in the Old Testament era. They did not kill David, did not kill Saul, because they actually had mercy upon them somehow, some way, by being a king of Israel. So moving along here, your note says, next of all, we need to realize that grace, the word grace, that grace is not lawlessness. Grace is not lawlessness. That means we can't just be doing things in our flesh, sinful, evil things, say, well, it's under the blood of Jesus. God will forgive me. I'm going to go ahead and shoot folks and speed and rob banks and get drunk and all kinds of things here because God will forgive me. I'm under grace. No, God says grace is not lawlessness. There are still boundaries. There are still rules. There are still righteousness. There's still punishment and blessings upon the face of the earth. Amen. So let's get out of this thing called sloppy agape. Let's get involved in the thing that says, like, what does God's word say? And give no place to the devil and realize grace, again, is not a license for sin and for lawlessness in our lives. There is still blessing for obedience, and there's still punishment for disobedience, even in 2013 upon the face of the earth. Amen? Those things still exist around us. So in Noah's covenant, God raises up a representative to mete out justice for those who were murdered in that era. In the New Testament, the civil government is to bear the sword for civilization for them as well. So let's look now at chapter 8. of Genesis, verse 20. And it says, then Noah, he then built an altar to God. He took up every clean animal, every clean bird, and offered a burnt offering on the altar. Now, notice here again how God is merciful and practical. What did God tell Noah? He said, I'm going to bring seven of every clean animal and bird into your ark, and two of every unclean animal and bird into your ark. Why did God bring seven? Because he wanted one to be killed for a sacrifice and leave three pairs to populate the earth beyond that. So the male and female, there was two, they were clean. There was two, there was pairs for unclean. And there was one left over of the seven for a sacrifice to the Lord. To shed that blood, remind mankind, you're in covenant with me, and blood must always be shed in covenant, is what God is saying. So every covenant, your note says this, is by blood. Chapter 9, verse 12, Genesis goes on and says, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations upon the earth. Let's read now verse 13 of Genesis chapter 9. I didn't type this all out. There's too many verses. 9, 13. And it goes on and says, I set my rainbow in the clouds. It shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I'll remember my covenant between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud. I'll look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the face of the earth. It's what God is saying to us. So your note says the Hebrew word for rainbow is actually translated war bow. That's two words, war, W-A-R, bow. Word rainbow in the Hebrew language actually means war bow, bow of war. Now, why would God use that? If you put an arrow in a rainbow in the natural sense around us, where's that arrow actually pointing at? It's pointing right up to the heavens towards God. What God is saying is, put an arrow through my heart if I ever break my covenant between mankind and me. I put my bow in the heavens, my war bow, and that arrow's pointing right at me, says the Lord, and my word will not ever be taken back. I don't lie, says God. That arrow will never come into my heart at all. And so God is telling us again, that shall be a war bow that shows I'm upset with mankind, I judge mankind, but now I forgive mankind and will not ever again destroy the earth by a flood like I did back then several thousand years ago. It's a symbol of judgment because God's on the war path against mankind. But the archer's bow turns into a rainbow. Revelation tells us around the throne of God is a rainbow. God reminds us, in my mercy, I forgive mankind. I put a symbol around my throne forevermore that says I will not destroy mankind again like I did thousands of years ago during Noah's flood. All of God's judgments are always also filled with mercy on the other side. Amen? I want to kind of divert here just a little bit as well. I want you to think about this. What's the two most tangible symbols you know about for covenant today? I would say the cross of Jesus Christ and the rainbow. What was the primary, during a time of tremendous covenant breaking, foundation breaking in our nation and around the nation of the earth there, what was two big symbols that are happening today and in the near past around us? The peace sign, upside down cross of Jesus with crossbars broken down. Peace sign shows covenant breaking people or civilization. And the rainbow, we all know today, if it's on your, if on any building or car, talks about being a homosexual. And so we're seeing here again how it's almost like Satan's trying to kind of almost spit in God's face and say, I'm breaking your covenant throughout the earth. The majority will take my covenant, my symbols, twist what you've done. I'm a covenant-breaking devil. I'm going to do all I can to deceive the nations in these last days and bring my symbols in to corrupt what you've done yourself, oh God. I still believe God laughs at Satan. God laughs at demons. Says, you guys have your play little games all you want until Christ returns here. My covenants remain the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. They will not remain broken upon the face of the earth. Amen. So when I see rainbows, I still see God's covenant to not destroy mankind like that again forever and evermore. Moving on here, the principle here is that God's way is to deliver the righteous and destroy the wicked. Notice this, the waters that destroyed the living caused Noah's boat to float and rescue them. The righteous were rescued, evil were cut off and killed. Notice the Red Sea that baptized the Israelites and put them across the other side on dry land also baptized the Egyptians, killed them and cut them off. Same waters, killed one, saved the others. Notice that. It's a curse. The Bible says in the New Testament, it's the tares that are pulled up and cast into the fire, and the wheat remains there and brings forth a great harvest of righteous, covenant-keeping people upon the face of the earth. God may move slowly, but he appears suddenly. Somebody may say, is God moving in your midst, in your church, in your family? And the answer always is, yes, he's always moving. He just hasn't appeared quite yet the way he will. Amen? So God is always moving in every church service, every local church, every Christian's life. God is always moving. He's not always appearing, though, in thunder, lightning, and clouds, and angels, and gold dust. God will appear. When God appears suddenly. And God does great, tremendous things among us, but God is always moving among us by his grace and by his spirit. Amen? Understand that. Let's close now with 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21 says this, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In these two verses, the Apostle Peter connects the flood of Noah, the baptism of Christ, and Christian baptism in water in the church. He hooks all these three things together somehow in these verses. So in a sense, he's saying that Noah's flood fulfills the other two. Noah's flood fulfills Christ's baptism and our baptism in the body of Christ as well. Last of all, Noah and his family got baptized and then identified as God's representatives on the face of the earth. They were baptized in water themselves. They came through the flood, came through the storm, came through the rain, and they came out identifying as God's representatives on the earth. This is what water baptism does also for you and I today. When you go down that water and come back out again, you're now a person that says, I now represent my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new in my life. I'm becoming more and more and more like Jesus every day of my life. I now identify myself with him and his kingdom. The old things have passed away. All things are becoming new. And I'm a person that represents the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the face of this earth from now and forevermore. And the Bible goes on and says, he wants to release through us now a river of the Holy Spirit to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's what God's desire is for you and I. Amen. So as James comes back here just to kind of play and help us be able to close this thing out here with attitude of worship and attitude of prayer. We're talking tonight about Noah's covenant, how God has told us, I take and I cut off the wicked, but I establish and I raise up the righteous by judgment. In these last days, you're going to start seeing things take place and break loose in judgments upon the earth, in some righteous and unrighteous things happening around us. What God is saying is, the wicked shall be cut off by God's hand, but the righteous shall be established and grow higher and stronger, more anointed, more powerful, and more like Christ is until Christ returns on the face of the earth. I'm going to pray tonight that God gives us an inner strength, inner ability to see what he sees in these last days around us. And Father God, do help us, O Lord, to have eyes that are prophetic, that see things, O God, by the Spirit, that though the storms in the spiritual sense, natural sense, economic sense, relational sense may roar around us, let us know, Father God, you've built an ark for your people, that we are covered by the blood of Jesus. The wood that made that ark represents the flesh of mankind. We know that no flesh can save us, but God, you lead us, you guide us, you direct us by your Spirit, so our ark will not be shattered upon the rocks, the mountains around us. You, O God, cause goodness and mercy to follow us every day of our lives. And I praise you, God, that in these last days, we'll be those who find ourselves rising higher and higher, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, not being, O God, confused or confounded or fearful by the waves around us, by the crashing, O God, of thunders and lightnings. Help us, God, be those more anointed, more powerful, more discerning, more like you, Father, in these last days. Father God, again tonight, I pray, give us opportunities, O God, to share Christ with those around us who need Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let us, O God, see those who are sick and wounded and need healing in their bodies. Help us, God, be those that are bold, who will step out of our own comfort zone and take time, O God, to bring counsel, bring words of encouragement, bring words of life, and bring forth, O God, even sometimes words of knowledge and faith, O God, would rise up in us to be able to see things take place in people's lives that will change their lives for the good. I praise you, God, that again tonight, take what was said, what was spoken, O Lord, help us to chew the meat, put the bones aside. Help us receive, O God, things of benefit from these teachings. Let us, God, realize the blessings of covenant, that they are really real among us. We praise you, God, and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Now, I'm going to ask you guys again tonight to be praying this weekend. We're going to see God have his way as our guest ministers come to us, that God would be ministering through them and through all those that come in this building. But also next Wednesday night, think about right now being here for pastors. Again, is it David? The last heart is Woodard. I haven't met this man yet face to face. I'm going by Jack's recommendation, but I know this guy has got a great track record of how God has used him to use discernment, have discernment. I want him to teach on discernment for us. Because I know we need to have real godly discernment in these last days. There'll be a whole lot of deceptive things happening around us that God wants to be aware of, not be sucked into. Amen? Okay, so that's all I have tonight for you guys. Be blessed. Have a good week. Enjoy Valentine's Day. And let it be a day to love somebody with the love of the Lord. Amen? And it helps to have candy and flowers and presents. God bless you, folks. Stay as long as you want tonight. We'll see all you guys back here in a few days. Thanks for being here tonight.